class. For the rest of us, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of James again, I think I made a mistake on my communique. So I put into the communique Sunday's sermon text, but I would also have to put that into the bulletin. But what I put into the bulletin is next Sunday's text. And I think what I did is put next Sunday's text in for, anyways, that's me. My brain is often behind my mouth and my actions. So anyways, I think we're okay. If you read it the wrong one, that you're ahead of schedule. So we're all right on that. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of James, James chapter 3, I think we're in. We're completing that before we start into James chapter 4 next week. James and chapter 3. In a message, and we've kind of gone down this road already this morning, the theme of this morning is wisdom. And simply the text, the title of this morning's message is, I've taken it directly from the text, and I've entitled it, Who is Wise? Who is wise? I guess we hesitate to say we're wise people. That would not make us very humble. But which animal is wise? The owl. I don't know why owls are wise. Which animals are foolish? An ostrich, maybe, I don't know. Well, you know, we personify animals through wisdom, but this morning we're going to talk about human wisdom, or what we might ultimately say is real and true wisdom in James chapter 3. We'll get there in just a moment. Just, I went online and I searched for wise quotes about wisdom. All right, and here, I thought I would let you know what some of the what we consider to be some of the most influential and wisest people in history have said about the whole topic of wisdom. This from Abraham Lincoln. You may have heard this before, but at least it's attributed to him. It is better to remain silent at the risk of being thought a fool than to talk and remove all doubt. Shakespeare said, The fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool. Aristotle, knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. I think he got that a little wrong, but there's some truth in that. Socrates, the only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing. Isaac Asimov, the scientist, from a former generation. The saddest aspect of life right now is that science gathers knowledge faster than society gathers wisdom. Albert Einstein, any fool can know, the point is to understand. But the book of Proverbs says, according to the Bible, Solomon said, the wisest man who ever lived, and it was quoted for us earlier, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of, in one place it says knowledge, in the other place it says wisdom. Those two are interchangeably used in the book of Proverbs. And so that introduces this morning's topic, wisdom. And what does it mean to be wise? It's a great attribute to have. Isn't it that what Solomon desired when God offered him a choice of three things? And he said, I want to be wise. Lord, grant me wisdom. And Lord knows that we need wisdom, especially in this culture, in this day, and in this age, how we need his wisdom and to live wise lives in terms of navigating our worlds as we live them. So this morning's text is wisdom. Last time we were in James, we talked about the tongue, just is the prelude to his conversation and wisdom, and the two are tied, are they not? Because the way we reveal often whether we are wise or foolish is through the avenue of the tongue. We talked about its power and its effect and its influence, and wisdom is determined by what comes out of our mouths most of the time. Well, James now moves on to discuss what we really need in order to control that weapon in our mouths and to guide our lives generally, and that is wisdom. So this morning, I hope you leave a little wiser than you came. I hope that in my study, I'm a little wiser after going through this text than before I started studying. It's a good reminder again. So James chapter 3, we're at verse 13, reading down to the end of the chapter. Who is wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Two main sections in this text that I would draw to your attention as we seek to ask or answer the question, who is wise? You might turn it around and say, am I wise? As we hopefully apply this text to our own lives. Ron, are you wise? Put your own name in there and we'll see what the text has to say about whether we are wise or not. First of all, in verses 13 to 16, I would have you see, when we talk about wisdom, the required attitude. The required attitude. Wisdom begins in the heart. Wisdom begins, as Aristotle said, with knowing yourself and understanding yourself. I mean, apart from the fear of the Lord, we'll get into that in just a moment, but that's really key here in understanding our attitude and what is required to be wise. Now, we should probably define the term before we begin. What does it mean to be wise? What is wisdom? And simply, I think this was pretty good. There's all kinds of definitions out there, but I found this. Wisdom is the capacity of the mind that allows us to understand life from God's perspective. Wisdom is the capacity of the mind that allows us to understand, and I might put in brackets, and to act in that understanding, to understand life from God's perspective. That's what it means to be wise. Do I have God's view on things? And do I act consistently with his view on things? First of all, I would have you see in verse 13, the command. The command. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James says, if you're really wise, let him illustrate his wisdom in, and here's this phrase that he uses, which is interesting, let him show his works, means you have to do something, we'll do that, we'll talk about that in just a moment, in the meekness of wisdom. Who is wise? Who is understanding? Well, let's see that in your good conduct, in the things that you do. But I want to center, as we begin here, on the last phrase in that verse. In the meekness, it says, of wisdom. We'll talk about the doing in just in a little while, but let's just, for a moment, just focus on that phrase. In the meekness of wisdom. It seems to be that the foundation, if we look at this carefully. The foundation of wisdom lies in one's attitude. And the term that is used here that defines this attitude from which wisdom springs is meekness. Wise people are meek. To be truly wise, it is imperative that we have a handle on our attitudes, on that character, on self. And it defines that attitude as the attitude of meekness. If you want to be wise, you have to be meek. Now, what does it mean to be meek? Well, contrary to the little adage or to the proverb that we're all familiar with, we would say, he's meek as a... We're into animals this morning, sorry about that, but anyway. Meek as a what? Lamb or a mouse, right? It's this idea of... Right, it's kind of a weak disposition. Meek and mild, not much backbone, a pushover. That's our view traditionally of a person who is meek. But I have a problem with that. And again, it is a problematic definition. It's wrong. Back in Numbers chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." Now when I think of Moses, I don't think of a lamb or a mouse. That's not the image I get of Moses, but he is called meek. In fact, the meekest person on the face of the earth. Further, in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus is speaking. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am," now my translation says, "gentle and lowly in heart." Literally that reads, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." Gentle is not a bad translation, but meek is the word. "I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I would also argue with you that Jesus was not, he is called a lamb to the slaughter, but if we get the picture of a lamb, he was hardly a little mouse, timid, in the corner. In the Beatitudes, we'll refer to them a few times this morning because there's a lot of connection between what James is talking about here and the Beatitudes. In James, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There's a blessing for meekness. So what is it that we're talking about here, where the Bible seems to extol this virtue of meekness, and some very prominent, powerful individuals were called meek, and we're encouraged to be meek? What does it mean to be meek? Well, I think the best definition is simply this: meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. It is not about weakness. It's about, ultimately, about being controlled. This word was used, and I quote, "to describe a horse that had been broken and trained to submit to the bridle." The word to describe that was meek. A strong horse under the control of the bit in its mouth and the rider on him. That's meekness. Strength under control. And so a person who is wise is first of all characterized as one who is meek. It talks about the meekness of wisdom. Some translations, humble, that's not really it. It gives us, I think, it takes us in the wrong direction, although I think meek people are humble people. Other translations use the word gentle, as the ESV does it with respect to Jesus. That's close and pretty good. But the essence, again, is of a controlled spirit. Wisdom, wise people are meek people. That is the command. And so we see, don't we, how it might relate to the tongue, being in control or out of control. So we have the command to have this attitude of meekness. Secondly, I would have you note the contrast. He tells us to do this, we have this meek spirit. Now, James helps us with this by indicating what it is not. What's the opposite of having this meek spirit? What does that look like? Right? And sometimes we understand concepts by seeing their opposite. So it's the opposite of what is now talked about here. Here we see in verses 14 to 16 that meekness is a result of a selfish attitude. A selfless attitude. It is rooted in humility. He says, but if you have, it says, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is contrary to meekness, to humility, is this jealous, selfish spirit. Control and meekness happens when not everything is about you. Selfish people, self-centered people, jealous people are not meek people. Meek people do not put themselves at the center. Here it uses those terms in verse 14, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is contrary to what produces meekness. And so James says, don't brag about how spiritual you are when all this is going on in your heart. You're fake. This is not wisdom. Then he goes on in verse 15 to say, this kind of wisdom that is self-centered, and it is the world's wisdom. You want to get ahead? This is how you operate. Get all you can. How does that go, right? Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Something like that. Anyway, that is the world's perspective. Worldly wisdom is to look out for number one. To hate it when others have things that you don't have. That kind of wisdom is to strive for the top. Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't have initiative, that we shouldn't have incentive, and all those kinds of things to do the best we can. But if self is what motivates us, that is not wise. I can just simply think one of the reasons is that the person who operates that way has no idea that today that God is going to say your soul is required of you as the man who built all these barns. It's all about me. Yeah, I'm the center of this universe. That is not wisdom. Here he says it is earthly. Yeah, that's the way the world operates. It's unspiritual. It has no regard for the spiritual reality of life. And ultimately, James says, it's demonic. We talked about Satan last time as we were talking about the tongue, how it is set on fire by hell itself. And here he talks now about this earthly kind of wisdom that seeks to promote self, that is jealous of other people when they have stuff, and just is concerned about getting what it wants. That kind of wisdom, he says, is demonic. The devil has no love for anybody except himself. He hates you. He hates this world. He wants to be worshiped. One day that will not happen, but that's what he wants, and he wants to take people to hell with him. That's that kind of wisdom, this self-centered wisdom. True wisdom always focuses upon the other, upon the good of the other before self. That's meekness, and it controls how I then live. We'll talk about the details of that in just a moment. It says in verse 16, this kind of wisdom, this kind of worldly, earthly wisdom, those kinds of attitudes, it says, along with that comes disorder and every vile practice. And that does that not describe the world? Disorder, discord, problems, infighting, but not just the world, it describes neighborhoods, it describes families, it describes workplaces. Why? Because it's a sensual, self-centered wisdom. It's all about me, and if everybody is all about them, you got chaos. That's not the wisdom of God. If it's about me, I disregard others. I push my agenda. I walk over people. Wisdom is controlled because it's rooted in selflessness. And so that is the attitude we need to have if we're even to begin to understand what it means to be wise. It means that I need to be selfless. Others before me. The Lord's will before my will. That's the starting point. Show me a fool, and I'll show you a self-centered person. The required attitude. Secondly, I would have you note the resulting actions. The resulting actions. Now we will define wisdom. What does it look like? If this is my attitude, it's selfless, it's meek, it's concerned more for other people than it is for myself. If I have that, now what are the attributes of wisdom that come out of that kind of a perspective on life? Two things. First of all, I would have you see what wisdom is in verse 17. What wisdom is. Can you think of people in your life that you may have known or that you do know that you would consider to be wise? Maybe somebody comes to mind when you think of that person was a wise man or that was a wise woman. I can think of some of them. Some of them I never met. I've read their books or their biographies. Some people I've known. What marks them beyond the meek, humble spirit? I think that's the first thing. But what are the characteristics of wisdom? And then subsequently, do these things mark my life? Am I wise? And there are 8 traits listed here. And we'll just briefly touch on each one of them. I don't have a lot of time. It's going to be kind of a shotgun approach here. All right. First of all, wisdom is ethical. Wisdom is ethical. The word used here is pure. Wisdom from above, again, this is contrasted to the demonic wisdom that he just talked about, the self-seeking, jealous, selfish attitude toward life. He says, but the meek person who demonstrates wisdom from above is, first of all, he says, that kind of wisdom is pure. Pure. We might use parallel terms like undefiled. The term means to be not mixed, dirty. You go to the store and you buy pure water. It wouldn't be real good if there were some coffee grounds in there, right? Like a mud puddle. It's not pure. That's the word. Now here it has moral connotations to it, so that I use the term ethical. You might say a wise person is integrous, has integrity, which means that their lifestyle, their actions match the words, the things that they profess. In other words, someone living a sinful lifestyle, whether in attitude, whether privately or publicly, is not wise. Where there is no fear of God, right? And isn't that what the Proverbs tell us, what Solomon said? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When there's no fear of the Lord, in our adult class this morning, we talked about the book of Lamentations. We actually read it. And to realize that people had no fear of the Lord. They had been warned and warned and warned. Nothing's going to happen. And then God, his anger is unleashed, and then Jerusalem is brought to the ground. Talks about the women eating their young, and the children's mouths are so parched, it's just a terrible, destructive thing that happened as a result of people sinning against God. There was no fear of the Lord. Stupid. Foolish. To think that you can sin and get away with it, that this will not have any ramifications in your life, or more profoundly, having eternal consequences. The fool thinks it doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter if you sin. Doesn't matter if you got this or that. That's foolish. For sin is ultimately destructive, both of self and of other people around you. And again, I was brought back to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the more I thought of it, the more I thought, you know, the Beatitudes are really describing a wise person, a kingdom person. Wisdom is ethical. Secondly, wisdom is peaceable. Peaceable. I'm just taking these words right out of the text. It's first pure, then peaceable. We've already talked about this, or James has just talked about this, that fools create discord and strife and make a scene and bicker and are sarcastic. They're down in the mouth. They're critical. There's always fights. That's foolishness. That's the world of the fool. Some people, no matter where they go, there's always a problem. That's the fool. I went back to Matthew 5 again and verse 9. Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And again, we probably know people who create an issue wherever they go. Never peace, always a fight. And I go, Lord, is that me? Always finding what's wrong with stuff rather than looking to bring peace rather than turmoil. Sometimes this can be a problem of the tongue, isn't it? This again, it's rooted in a self-centeredness, and the tongue doesn't control itself, there's always a problem. These people who are not peaceable usually talk too much. And so we have to watch that. It might be an old song. I won't sing it. You talk too much. You worry me to death. You talk too much, right? That's always a problem. It's a relationship in their dating life, I guess, but she's just always talking, always problems. Wise people, I think it's true, speak less. Don't right away create a problem. How do I settle this thing down? That doesn't mean we don't deal with things. I'll let you think about that. Ethical, peaceable, thirdly, gentle. Wise people are gentle. So let's just have the benediction right now and we'll go home. Ooh, I didn't like this. Because, Lord, you just made me a reticop. I know, you got your own. Some of us are just, I'm not always so good. The NIV uses the word considerate. This one and the next actually give a clue as to how to be peaceable. And I think it has to do with just our approach, with our demeanor, with our tone, right? There's different ways of saying the same thing. My approach can be rather sometimes a little too forceful. And all that sometimes has the opposite effect. I think it was Daria who said to me one time, Dad, I have the tape. You said that before. Sometimes just a gentle approach, the message is communicated. And so I ask you, as I ask myself, how do we speak? Are we harsh? Are we soft? It's greatly helpful to be self-aware here, to evaluate ourselves. And sometimes count to 10 first. Okay, how am I going to do this? A quick attitude check before we talk. Sometimes it's just simply being polite. Wise people are gentle. For aggressiveness is rarely helpful. I don't like it. Right. Enough on that. Wisdom's ethical, peaceable, gentle, reasonable. Reasonable. Open to reason. I think gentleness has to do with the way we talk. Reasonableness has to do with listening. It weighs things before acting. It really listens to the other person. I talked about this a few weeks ago, right? And I find myself guilty of sometimes where I'm thinking about what I'm going to say while you're speaking, rather than listening, considering it, then responding. That's conversation. But wisdom is reasonable. It says, well, maybe that person has a point. And what's that point? Let me weigh this. Let me listen to both sides of this conversation. Which means that often the mind needs to override or veto the emotions. We need to be able to put them into check. The calm spirit is exhibited in wisdom. That doesn't mean that things don't need to be talked through, but a calm, what would I say, adult conversation. Sometimes we as adults can resort to being very childish in the way we talk. It's not wise. Ethical, peaceable, reasonable. Did one get missed up there? We missed gentle. That's okay. Merciful. Fifth, merciful. Do we got merciful? All right, just ignore the numbers right now. I added them afterwards, so my mistake here. But anyway, merciful. full of mercy. Wise people don't immediately demand justice. This isn't right. How many times do I have to tell? Not wise. It doesn't allow for a good solution. The wise person isn't into retribution. The wise person quickly forgives, restores. And then we go back to the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Why? Because that's how God treats us. Merciful. I'm wise if I expect the mercy of God, then he says, well, you better be merciful to other people. The fool says, I don't care. And God says, well, then I won't be merciful to you. Seventh, impartial. Oh, sorry, sixth. I missed six. I'm all mixed up too. Fruitful. Sorry, if you started writing, forgive me. Fruitful. I added these afterwards, so it's not up there. This is seven. You got a head start. Fruitful. Wisdom is shown by a lifestyle that manifests the fruit of the Spirit. It says here, it's full of good fruits. Wise people exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's wisdom. The wise person submits to the Spirit of God working in their lives and controlling them. Because we realize that we don't have that ability in ourselves. I need the help of God to gain his wisdom, to exhibit his wisdom in every circumstance of life. This is the salt and light that Jesus talks about just after the Beatitudes. You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. It's the fruit that is manifested through wise living. People see something if we're wise. Fruitful. Seventhly, impartial. Impartial. Impartial, what does it say in my translation here? I use the word impartial. You may have a different translation there. It means without discrimination. Wise people do not discriminate. They're fair, we might say. Treat people the same. Live by principle. This is wisdom. Eighthly, unhypocritical. Unhypocritical. My translation, sincere. Means without pretense, not two-faced, fake. Say one thing to one person and say another thing to another person. Whatever that person wants to hear, I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. That's not wise. Because one day that will come back on you and you get stuck in a corner. Are we the same person in private as we are in public? You live what you profess. Unhypocritical. So what wisdom is? And then secondly, verse 18, what wisdom does. What wisdom does. It says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Rather than discord, which was talked about earlier, wisdom creates peace rather than turmoil. And out of this context, and it seems to be that James really emphasizes the fact, this idea of peaceful coexistence rather than a always rocking and shaking and fighting and bickering. It's foolishness that creates that. We'll talk more about that next week. But the wise person brings with him a peace into situations, can calm things down. Talks about a harvest of righteousness. Much good comes from wise people. And these are the people we want to be and the people we want to be around. I thought to myself, who personified wisdom in its totality? Who walked this earth and lived a perfectly wise life? Was it not our Lord Jesus? He's the definition of wisdom. And if you go back to the book of Proverbs, I think you just put his name there. Our Lord showed us what wisdom was. And ultimately he accomplished in verse, what we read of in verse 18, that a harvest of righteousness and peace came from him. And through his wisdom, not just interpersonal peace, but a peace with God, by which we can manifest peace with each other, came as a result of his wisdom. And I take us back then to the original definition. Wisdom, the capacity of the mind that allows us to understand life from God's perspective. And that was our Lord who showed us the way. It is him that we want to remember on this first Sunday of November again, as we come to the table, to the one who knew the mind of God and became wisdom for us that brought us into relationship with God through his body and through his blood shed for our sin. We want to remember that this morning. I understand, I was told, not everyone has a communion cup. If you could just lift your hand if you would like to receive one. I'll ask a couple of the elders to, or thank you for taking those. We'll wait till we've all received. Before we participate and go to a time of communion together with our Lord, we want to take just a few moments of silent contemplation, reflection on our lives to make sure all is well between us and God before we eat and drink in a worthy manner as we are instructed by the Apostle Paul. And so let's just take a moment of contemplative prayer before we participate. Father, we thank you for your great love, for wisdom that was exhibited in our Lord Jesus, who knew what your mind was and lived in accordance with your will. Wisdom personified. And as we remember the great wisdom that the world didn't know of making a plan for our salvation, we are again this morning mindful of and grateful for what you have done for us. We thank you for your death on a cross for our sin, for the shed blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, as you paid the price for the sin that we should have paid for. And we thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for us, that we could know you, the ultimate source of wisdom, and that has the power to change our lives and has changed our lives. And so this morning we again say thank you as we remember the life and death of our Lord Jesus. May our hearts be again appreciative for what you have done. We remember you in this Remembrance Week, the one who laid down his life beyond what any man or woman have ever done. And you have given us freedom, greater freedom than any soldier could give. And we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And so the bread is just, if you haven't used this before, just underneath the top cellophane wrapper. It's a little wafer. And Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body. It's broken, given for you. Eat now in remembrance of me." He also took the cup, which is the next tab down. You just open that. And Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for the remission of your sin. Drink in remembrance of me." Let's stand in response this morning.